Well, I have this friend back in Virginia Beach named Ray Bennett. Some of y'all probably remember Ray. He was a guy who used to be in the Renegades, a little short fella. He even spoke here one time. And this past week, Ray posted something on Facebook that really kind of grabbed a hold of me. I mean, it really got me. And I thought, well, you know, I think I'm going to share this story with you that he posted this morning and see if it doesn't get you too. I think it will. But listen to what Ray had posted. He said, wow, only in Virginia Beach. You will not believe what happened this morning. So I pulled into 7-Eleven to get a cup of coffee. And when I was walking in, I noticed a police officer parked on the other side of the pumps, and he was watching this woman who was smoking while pumping gas. Of course, I saw her and thought to myself, this lady is as dumb as they come. But anyways, I went inside and got my coffee. And as the cashier was giving me my receipt, I heard somebody screaming. I looked out the door and the woman's arm was on fire. She was swinging her arm and running around like crazy. And I ran outside to help the police officer who was trying to put the fire out before it caught onto the gas pumps. After we put out the fire, he handcuffed her and threw her into the back of his police car instead of calling an ambulance. I was like, wow. I was thinking, what kind of person smokes while pumping gas and thinks nothing's going to happen? Just plain stupid. So being the inquisitive person that I am, I asked the officer, what are you charging her with? And he looked me dead in the face and said, waving a firearm. It got you, didn't it? Oh, that's kind of cute. Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that story was quite misleading, and it certainly didn't end the way you expected. And you know, unfortunately, so it is with what a lot of people are doing in their Christian walk and what a lot of churches are doing. They're following something that's very, very misleading, that looks like in the end is going to be great, successful, and they can see what the storyline's going to finish as, and yet in the end, and what they're experiencing isn't what they are quite expecting. In other words, instead of finishing in victory and success, many are finding themselves walking in failure. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning as we're going to bring our study in the Gospel of John to a close, I think the question we might want to ask is simply, what is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it we need to be embracing and making sure that we're doing in our lives so we aren't falling away that's misleading and ending in failure, but rather walks in the victory Jesus died to give? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles one more time to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that actually deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where we're going to continue on with the heading we had last week of a lesson that needs to be heeded. And this morning we're going to look at part two of that lesson. A lesson every single one of us in here, especially what we see this morning, needs to be heeded and practiced in our lives today. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 of John chapter 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die, but yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Folks, this morning as we close out our study in the Gospel of John, we're coming back to the theme and truth we saw last week, and yet it's got just a little bit of a twist to it. What is that truth, that theme that we all need to grab a hold of? Put it up there, brother. We've been called to be on mission with God, effectively operating in the direction and power of God, and we cannot do that unless we focus rightly on our true calling and position we have in Christ. If I might just simplify it this way, we've been called to be on mission with God and to be effective and successful on that mission we've been called to be on with God, but we'll never be successful apart from embracing and rightly walking in the position and authority and the calling we have in Christ. What do you say we pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage? And more importantly, what this passage says, you and I need to be focusing on what we need to be doing, what our attitude and position in Christ needs to be today so that we walk in that victory and success Jesus has called us to have. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this one more opportunity we have to just glean some truths from the gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And boy, do we have some truths set before us this morning. Some things that every single one of us need to grab a hold of. And if rightly grabbed a hold of, it would encourage our hearts. It's going to challenge us, but also illuminate us at the same time. God, how we need this. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I humbly ask this morning, and especially this morning, that you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue. Fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and just speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that will truly speak to our hearts and set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who may be stumbling in their walk because of some position or attitude or practice they have going on. I pray today they would see the failure of that and what they really need to be doing and what's really at the root cause of it. And in that, they would repent and come back to that fullness you desire to have with them. I especially pray for that one that's here today that's walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a sovereign relationship with Jesus. Oh God, would you have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the word that you have intended us to have. But most importantly, that the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning, as you can tell, once again, we're coming back to our study and actually finishing up our study titled That You May Believe. It's that study and series that's been coming from the gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And one more time, I want to remind you of John's whole reason in writing this gospel. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 31. I'm going to have it on the screen. And I want us all to read it out loud together. Can we just do that as a church family one time? Read it out out loud together one last closing time. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You know that's John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. So that you and I, the reader, would see Jesus for who He is, and in seeing Him for who He truly is, we would respond to Him for who He truly is, embracing for who He is, and we would receive the abundant life now and for all eternity Jesus came to give. And that was Jesus' statement and coming too. If I might remind you, John 10:10, it should be behind me. Jesus said what? The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. And I want you to leave that up there for a minute. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus didn't just come so that our sins could be forgiven and we could go to heaven. But Jesus came and died for us and has left the Holy Spirit for us so that we could have abundant life now, that we could really experience true life now while here on this earth. And you know if that's ever going to happen by now through this study, you ought to know if that's ever going to happen, not only do we have to surrender to Jesus to find eternal life, but we got to walk in surrenders to Him every day so that we experience that abundant life. We can rob ourselves. But I want to remind you of something. What does the beginning of that verse say? The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. You've got somebody working against you that wants to rob you of that abundant life now too. And the way that that thief tries to rob you of that abundant life now is he tries to get you to get involved in what seems to be good instead of what God says is best. Are you with me? He wants to get you involved in things over here that really don't look bad. I mean, eventually he wants to get you in the bad stuff, but just get you involved in what looks good to keep you away from what's best. And if we're not walking in what's best, if we're not walking in God's will, then we're really walking in disobedience to God, and we're walking in a way of failure. And if you ever wanted a picture of that, last week's sermon, last week's study was that. Can I remind you of the setting of the lesson that, you know, we're kind of continuing on to this, the setting of that lesson? Do you remember? Peter and six other disciples decided, we're not waiting around on Jesus anymore. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they all said, we're going with you. And you know, that wasn't a leisure trip. They were going back to their old way of life. And we saw, because of that setting and that decision, what did we see? We saw the failure of the lesson, that while they were professional fishermen, they knew what to do. They knew exactly when to fish. They had it down to a science. They went out and caught absolutely nothing. And that brought us into the reckoning of the lesson. They had to come to grips. They had to see where they were failing. And so Jesus is standing on the beach and He addresses them in a way that causes them to have to get real with the failure they're walking in that moment. No, you don't have no fish. And then we came to the reality of the lesson. Jesus told them where to cast their nets, and they did. And they had a huge haul. And so as we finished out last week, what did we see? We saw the revelation of the lesson, that in the presence of Jesus, that when we're following the will of Jesus and we're listening to Jesus and walking with Jesus, there's great provision and fellowship and unity. And so this morning, we're continuing on from that. The story just keeps going. As I told you last week, the whole chapter could be preached all in one point, but you're going to see this morning, you're glad last week I didn't do it because of how much we got to cover this morning, and we'll get through it. But as we continue on, this morning, we're going to look at three points that tie right in. And I got to be honest with you, the passage that we're looking at this morning is probably one of my top three passages out of the Gospel of John. This is one of my most favorite passages, simply because I believe it's a passage that holds so much encouragement and enlightenment, but I'm telling you, at the same time, it gets in our face at the same. It's going to challenge us. But I think you'll be deeply encouraged this morning, and I can promise you, out of these three points that we're going to look at this morning, the last points were great, and we need to put those in practice in our lives, but if you really want to walk an abundant life, just put these three points at play, and I promise you this, you'll walk in it. Why do I say that? Let's go dig in and let's start looking at what the text holds for us this morning. And let's start by taking a look at the calling of the lesson. There's a calling that we need to look at, and the calling probably isn't what you think on the surface reading of this. Well, I said, well, look back at verse 15. Notice what it says here. So when they had finished breakfast, now just pause right there. If you were here last week, you know that while they were out fishing and they were getting ready to come in, what was happening? Jesus was on the shore and he was fixing them breakfast. And we don't know how the fire and the fish and the bread got there. Just saw Jesus was fixing it for them. And you know, as we talked about, these guys were walking in disobedience to him. And yet, if you remember out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking." Remember, he's talking to the church. You know, we always use the Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 as evangelistic tool, and we can, but you need to remember, he's talking to the church in Revelation 3:20. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What happens? They're on one side and he's on the other. They're not in the midst of Jesus. They've departed from it. He says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and invites me in, I'll come in and we'll sup together," as some translations say. "We'll share a meal together as friends." And if you remember back in that culture, when you were at odds with someone, you wouldn't sit down at the dinner table together. You wouldn't share a meal together. But what does Jesus invite them to do? "Come, let's sit down. Let's have breakfast." What are we getting a picture of? They've gone astray, and Jesus has taken the steps to bring reconciliation. Is that beginning to speak to you? I hope so, because you're going to see that in livid color today. Because you're going to see Jesus doing that in the life of Peter. We're going to see restoration in the life of the disciple who denied him three times and went back to his old way of life. And I want you to notice with me with whom it all starts. Look back, if you will, again at verse 15. Notice what it says here. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, who's doing the initiating here? It's Jesus. Jesus is reaching out to Peter. Jesus is running down Peter. Jesus is coming to Peter. Not Peter coming to Jesus. Jesus is the one who initiated it all the way from the beginning and now is opening up the dialogue. Please don't take that lightly. Do you know what you're seeing here? A fulfillment of Scripture teachings that Jesus gave. Put it up on the screen, brother, would you? Look at the first one here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 and on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And don't divorce it from what Jesus said over in John. We saw it. Put it up there, brother. John 6:39. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." Oh, what do you see here? None is being lost. The one who denied him three times with his own lips swore, "I don't know him," and then went back to his old way of life. Jesus is not letting him go. You know, if ever there was a message that needed to be spoken, it's that one right there to the hearts of a lot of people, because all these people who think somehow or another you can get born again and then you're going to sin in some way and lose your salvation. I want to ask you something. I'll bring it up again. Anybody in here think you has sinned greater than Peter? Is he lost? Is he kicked to the curb? Jesus is running after him. He belongs to Jesus. And that's the comfort you can have if you do too. No matter how far you might wander, the Good Shepherd is going to find you. Does that speak comfort to your heart? It ought to. And notice how he begins to work in Peter's life and what he begins to do here. Watch what it says here. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's two phrases in there that I want to key on in. And the first one is, he calls him Simon, son of John. Do you realize that's Peter's name before Christ? Jesus changed his name to Peter, or Simon Peter. Now he's referring to him, Simon, son of John. Why is Jesus referring to Peter in his name that he had before coming to Christ? I'll tell you exactly why. Because Peter's acting just like he did before coming to Christ. And it should be a shock to Peter. Now, he's not doing it in a condemning way. It's just a rebuke. What you're doing isn't right. So he says to him, Simon, son of John, and notice what he asks him, do you love me more than these? Now, the question you ought to be asking yourself at this moment is, what is the these? Now, most of you are probably thinking right at this moment, well, the these is probably speaking about the fish and the nets and the boat. And certainly that would fit. Peter did go back to his old way of life, and certainly that's a failing, unloving thing to do, to go back to your old way of life, to turn your back on Christ and just put all your stock back into yourself and your self-efforts. That didn't work. Remember the verses we saw last week? Put the first one up there, brother. Look what it says here, Luke 9:62. Can I remind you? Jesus replied, no one putting his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And we might not want to take that lightly, because put the next one up there, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's going to be a division of love. You're going to either love the one and hate the other, or love this one and hate that one. You can't be in love with self and worldly possession and worldly things and be in love with God. That's his word. And I would venture to say you know that to be true. And so it certainly seems like that these would certainly be that, this lifestyle that Peter's decided to go back. But before we're quick to dust off our feet and move on and say that's it, let me remind you, we don't know what the these are. And there's another camp out there that would say that the these is referring to the disciples and even Peter's own family. And the question would be, well, could that fit? Could it be, did these be the other disciples? Well, let me remind you of something that Peter said. Put it up on the screen, brother. Peter said in John 13:37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And if you remember the context, Jesus had just exposed that one of them was going to betray him, and Judas goes out. None of them know that it's Judas that's going to be the betrayer. They don't know that. They just think he's gone off to go get some food. And so they're all sitting there, and then Jesus drops the dime on them. I'm getting ready to check out of here. I'm getting ready to leave. And where I'm going, y'all can't come. Peter says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And he says, Peter, you can't come now, but later you will. And then Peter says to him, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And if you remember when we studied that in the context, what was Peter saying? They all might betray you. They all might not have a deep enough love for you to stand with you, but I'll die for you. I love you that much. I'll die for you. Could these be the other disciples? Well, yeah, that could fit too, couldn't it? And what about family? I mean, would it be fair to say that you got to love Jesus more than family? Well, would you put the verse up there, brother? Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, I guess so. You want to know, I don't think we need to get dogmatic about what the these are, because really, to be quite honest with you, I think the Holy Spirit left it that way on purpose, because the these could be anything that kicks Jesus off the throne and places itself on the throne of your life. See, the word that Jesus used for do you love me more than these is the action word for agape. Do you supremely love me more than these? And we really don't know what the these is, other than Jesus is just asking, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do I have first place in your life? See, I think the same questions can be asked of every single one of us here this morning. Do you love him more than, and I'm not going to put these there, just put the blank there. Money, job, family, worldly living, entertainment. The list can go on and on. Do you love me more than these? Do you supremely love me more than these? And notice how Peter responds to Jesus. Watch this now. Look what Peter says here. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, Simon, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That sounds cool. Only the word that Peter used for love here isn't the action word for agape, I supremely love you. He used the word phileo, where we get our word Philadelphia. It speaks of brotherly love, affection. Can I just give you a translation, the Rodney Morrison translation, that will begin to drive this home, and you're going to see something here? Jesus says, do you love me supremely above everything else? And Peter says, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. I love you like a brother. Did you see it? See, Jesus is forcing Peter to get to grips with something, and it's going to force you to get to grips with something. You're going to be blessed by what you see, but you're going to be challenged. And so Peter's already recognizing, he's already realizing, no, I can't say you're first. My love for you is, right now at this moment, he's got you in first place. Notice what Jesus says in response to that. Are you ready? Well, you dirty dog, you're done with you. No, look what he says. He said to him, tend my lambs. The weakest, most needy of my people, my children, tend to them, feed them, take care of them. He puts the most needy and the most precious of those who are in his body. He says to Peter, this man who just confessed, my love ain't where it needs to be, take care of him. And notice how it continues on. Look at verse 16. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Once again, do you supremely love me? And Peter's response, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Once again, the phileo love. I love you like a brother. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Now it's pastor, my sheep. That's what a shepherd is. Pastor, my sheep. Protect them, lead them, guide them. Take care of my sheep. And not, it's not just the little ones now. It's all my sheep. Take care of them. Get busy with pastoring. That's what I'm calling you to do, Peter. Pastor my sheep. And look at verse 17. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And the question you might want to ask is, why now is all of a sudden Peter grieved in his heart? Because Jesus has asked him three times if he loves him and is reminding him of the three times that he denied him. Well, certainly that fits, and certainly that would be running through his head. But listen, I got to tell you, it's much deeper than that. Church, it's much deeper than that. And our English translation doesn't bring it out. But if you read it in the Greek, or you take a word study Bible, you'll see it real clearly. What do I mean? Well, watch this again. Watch what it says at the beginning of verse 17. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Only Jesus didn't use the word action word for agape this time. He used Peter's word phileo. Do you really love me as a brother? Are you really fond of me? Are you really affectionate about me? And what does it say? It says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me like a brother? Why is Peter grieved? Because at this moment he's coming to full grips with the fact that his love for Jesus isn't where it should be. And now Jesus has brought it out. And if you don't think it isn't speaking to his heart, and just look what he says next, and there'll be some great application for you and I. Are you ready? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that statement, you know that I love you, he changes from the normal Greek word that speaks of know, of having knowledge. It now speaks of knowing from experience. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you as a brother. And what is Peter saying? Lord, you know I love you, and you know my love isn't where it's supposed to be. That's why I have failed you, but I do love you. And don't miss what's happening here, because Peter just came to grips with why there's failure in his life. Peter's love for Jesus wasn't as it was in the beginning. And he's not the first person or the last to ever do that. Can I remind you, over at the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said to them, they had a whole bunch of things going on, but the one thing he had against them was what? You have left your first love. They didn't lose it, they left it. That's what's happened to Peter. The reason Peter denied Jesus three times in the courtyard of the high priest. The reason Peter's gone back to his old way of life is simply because the love that was so fervent at one time has grown a little bit cold, and the things of the world have drug him away. And notice at this moment, Peter's lack of fulfilling the call that Jesus has placed on his life, and his obedience doesn't stem out of a motivation issue or an obedience issue. It all comes down to a love issue. And can I say for you and I, so it is. The reason we struggle with serving in the areas that he's called us to serve, the reasons we struggle with obedience to him, all stem out of our love for him. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But every failure in our life can all come down as a follower of Christ right down to our love relationship with Christ. And that's exactly what's going on with Peter. And does Jesus kick him to the curb? Let me remind you something. You talk about something that ought to bless you. Here it is. Are you ready? I mean, Peter has just now confessed before Jesus, my love ain't where it's supposed to be. It's not right. That's why I failed you. And what does Jesus say to him? Well, as soon as you get things in order and you get your life back right and you get your love back where I'm supreme and number one, and then we're going to talk, Bubba, no, look what Jesus says to him. Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Get with the calling I placed on your life. Take care of my sheep. Do you see that? Do you know what you ought to be grabbing a hold of at this moment? You ought to be grabbing a hold of the fact that he uses broke and cracked vessels that leak all over the place to do his work and build his kingdom. At this moment, Peter's walk is not perfect. And after this moment, I got news for you. Peter's walk isn't perfect. If you don't think so, go read Acts and watch how Paul has to rebuke him because of how he doesn't eat with the Gentiles because of Jews being there. And yet Jesus, knowing this all the way from the beginning to the end, is still calling him, get about what I've called you to do. Do you want to know what one of the things is that will rob us of abundant life and really experiencing what Jesus has for us? Is the devil coming along and saying, God can't use you. You failed too greatly. I've heard people talk about the failures in their life before coming to Christ, and they use those failures as an excuse never to be able to serve him. The devil does a number on them. And then I certainly hear people after coming to Christ who have failures in their life who think that's it, they're done. God can never use them again. Would you put that foolish nonsense to bed today? All of Peter's failures are after coming to Christ. And Jesus hasn't kicked him to the curb. And if you hear nothing else this morning, would you grab a hold of that? Because there's a lot of people out there, especially of the legalistic realm, that would love to tell you the moment you fail, you're done. God's done with you. I asked it before and I'll ask it again. Do you think you have sinned greater than Peter? And let me ask you, do you think you got a calling on your life greater than Peter? Do you see it now? But the real calling of the text is this. Are you ready? He's pointed out to Peter that his love isn't where it needs to be, and he needs to get back to the ministry that he's called him to do. But are you ready? The whole focus of this, the whole calling is, Peter, you need to do it in love for me. You need to get back to focusing on your love relationship with me. Do you remember what happened over there in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus? What did Jesus tell them? Go back to the things you used to do and foster this love again. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to Peter. My calling on your life and my purpose for your life hasn't changed. But you do need to work on this love issue. If not, you're just going to keep having failures in your life. And can I say to you, church, that's the calling on us today. If you're really really going to experience the abundant life Jesus has for you, you need to get back to getting the love relationship right with Jesus, or you're going to walk in failure. How do I know? Put it on the screen, brother. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. See, everything we do flows right out of our love for him, doesn't it? Our failures are representative of our love, and our obedience and willingness to serve are representative of our love. So we see the calling of the lesson. But now I want you to notice with me the difficulty of the lesson. We're going to quickly move through this. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go. Now, on just reading that verse, it sounds like Jesus is kind of giving Peter a lesson in old age. You know, hey, Peter, when you're young, you got strength and vitality. You can do whatever you want. You got the strength to do it. But when you get older, well, guess what? As people are going to lead you around, you're not going to have the strength to do it, and they're going to take you places you really don't want to go. And probably a lot of our senior adults, I'm thinking of Florence right now, she probably thinking, you're right about that, brother. But, you know, hey, it seems like that's what Jesus would be saying here. He's just giving a lesson on life based on Father Time. But that's not it. See, the next verse keeps us from going there. Because look what verse 19 says. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And I'll get to that second part in a minute. But John makes it clear that Jesus spoke this to Peter at this moment, signifying to him how he's going to die and how his death is going to glorify God. That at this moment, Peter's calling, yes, is to be an apostle. Yes, shepherd God's people. Yes, feed my lambs. But oh yeah, by the way, Peter, it's going to require sacrifice on your behalf, and you're going to have to make the ultimate sacrifice that when you're old, you're going to die like me on a cross. And you know, history tells us that's exactly what happened, only that Peter requested to be crucified upside down so he wouldn't be crucified in the same fashion as Jesus. And what is he saying here? He's reminding Peter to walk with me and to serve me. And if you want to experience the abundant life I have to give, it also has associated with it sacrifice and persecution. And can I tell you, church, so it does for you and I. Oh, we might not never have to. I don't think anybody in here will have to die on a cross. I really don't think so. Don't forget what Jesus said. Put it on the screen, brother. He said in John 15:20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. There's going to be a cost for walking in the abundant life Jesus has for you. And usually for us today, that cost is we're going to lose friends, family might turn their backs on us. It might cost us job positions. It might even cost us a job. There will be a cost associated with it. You can bank on it. And notice what he says to Peter here at the end of verse 19. He says to him, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This is my will for your life. And if you're going to experience the abundant life, you've got to follow me in this. How many of you in here want abundant life? Right now, the abundant life Jesus has for you. You got to do the same. Would you put the screen verse up there, brother? I'll read it this way. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Believe it or not, folks, there's the verse to just let you know that the same calling is for you and I, that if we're going to walk in the abundant life Jesus has for us, yeah, we got to work on our love relationship with Him. Out of that will stem that great love of Him in us, and we'll experience His abundancy. But it's also going to require sacrifice of us. And what does that mean? That we got to give up our own ideas and our own ambitions, and we got to lose our life to follow Him. And the moment we do, then we're going to find real life, we'll walk in real life, abundant life. Not exactly the message you were hoping to hear today, is it? You know, just like a lot of Americans, we celebrate it today and tomorrow. Had to give their life so that we could be free, so that we could have real life here in America. Well, in God's kingdom, if you're going to experience the abundant life Jesus has for you, it requires sacrifice on your behalf. Giving up your ambition for His. And in that you find real life. The verse doesn't play any games. If you try to hold on to your own life and seek after your own life, you're going to lose the abundant life you could be walking in. You'll rob you of it. And the thief who's come to rob, kill, and destroy gives you plenty of opportunities to do that. Are you beginning to see it now? And so we see the calling of the lesson. We see the difficulty of the lesson. But now real quickly, notice with me the mandate of the lesson, verse 20. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who will betray you?" In other words, we're speaking of John, the beloved disciple here, the author of this gospel. And notice what Peter says to Jesus here in verse 21. And so Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now on the surface, that seems harmless, but it's not. See, at this moment, Jesus had just told Peter, "Follow me." And that's twofold. One is spiritually follow me. You embrace the sacrificial life I'm calling you to. Follow me, but also physically get up and follow me. And so he does. He answers the call. Okay, I'm going to follow you. This is my lot for my life. And then Peter turns around and, well, who does he see following behind him? The Apostle John. And all of a sudden Peter says, "All right, Lord, here's the context. Are you ready? Don't take it out of context. Lord, I know what you just called for me and that I've got to live a sacrificial life. And ultimately in the end, I'm going to have to give my life as a martyr for your cause to bring glory to God. But what about him?" Are you beginning to see it now? See, that's the thing that plagues most people in most churches today. We're always worried about what Jesus is doing with somebody else. What about them? And instead of having our eyes on Jesus, what did Peter do? He turned around and started looking at someone else. And immediately you're going to see from the text, he's walking in failure. The moment he got his eyes off of Jesus on somebody else, failure entered in. Don't take it away. You're going to see it. And can I tell you, so it will be for you and I, because the moment we get our eyes off of Jesus and we start getting our eyes on one another, well, one or two things are going to happen. We're either going to see their life and compared to our life, and we're going to get kind of complaining and embittered against God because of the difference in our lives, or else we're going to start thinking super spiritual of ourselves because they're not holding to what He's called us to, and we're going to look down our noses at them. Did you just catch what I said? Because that's the two things that plague the church today. Going to any church, I can promise you, that's the two things that plague the church today. There are people who aren't as well off as other people, and as soon as they get their eyes on other people, what's the first thing that they say? "Well, Lord, why is it I got to live from day to day and not even really sure if I'm going to have money to buy groceries tomorrow, and I'm faithful to you, and yet look at them over here. Man, they got a brand new house, brand new cars. They go out to eat the dinner every night and stuff. Why do they get this and I don't?" And you see what's happening. All of a sudden, instead of being content and following Him, now they're complaining because their eyes are on somebody else. Or are you ready? God's called somebody to live a sacrificial life, to get rid of some things in their life. Jesus comes along and says, "You know, you can't walk with me with these things in your life." And then all of a sudden, they see somebody over here that's got this stuff going on, and it seems like God's blessing them and nothing's going on. And all of a sudden, what happens? They either grumble against God or start looking down their nose at them and thinking somehow they're super spiritual, and they're not because they're not keeping up to what the Lord called them to. And don't think you can't do it. I tell you, I've done it. I'll never forget when we were in seminary. Marty's going to remember the time. There was a guy from Kentsville Baptist Church that started going to seminary. He came a semester after we were there. And that semester, he was living with three guys, single guys in a house, and he needed to move some stuff out into storage. And so he asked if he could use our truck and borrow me to help move some stuff. And I said, sure, that'd be fine. And I'll never forget when I went by with the truck and started to help move some stuff. When I walked by the TV, I saw all these horror movies and stuff sitting there. I said, man, what's up with that? How do these guys come to seminary and stuff and go sitting around watching movies like that? And what was that stemming from? Because just months before going to seminary, I took my family just to go see Spider-Man, and God tore my hips up from the floor up because there was cussing. And remember, you remember that, don't you? Even April looked at me, and when we were leaving the movie theater, she said, Dad, did you learn your lesson? I mean, you know. And so I'm thinking that way. And you want to know what? You want to know what the Lord said to me? The very same thing he says to Peter in the next verse. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? I don't think that Jesus could have spoke with any harder words than that. Do you want to know what Jesus is saying at this moment? What I'm doing with him is none of your business. Get your nose out of his spiritual life. You need to remember who's Lord. You need to remember who's sovereign creator. You need to remember who's redeemer. You aren't his Lord. I am. You know, as I say this, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I do believe the Bible clearly teaches us if a brother or sister's in sin, we're to privately go to them and seek to restore them. But we got too much going on in our churches today and in our little groups outside of churches and stuff. As everybody's got their nose up into everybody else's business, and we start talking down about one another and what they're not doing or are doing, like somehow or another we're the authority and the Lord that's over all of this stuff. And that's exactly what's going on at this moment. What about him? And Jesus says to him, mind your own business. That's my business. I think if Jesus was to pop into most any one of our churches today, that would probably be one message he would preach on. Mind your own business. Get out your neighbor's backyard. Just who do you think you are? And notice he doesn't just say, mind your own business, but look what he tells Peter to do. It gets really strong. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Stop worrying about everybody else's walk and you worry about your own walk with me. You got it now, don't you? If you ever want to know what Jesus' approach is on that issue, there you have it right there. Peter, get your nose out of John's business. I'll take care of John. You take care of your walk with me. And is that something that really needs to take place? I mean, is that really a problem? I mean, can it create problems? Well, look at the next verse. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. And yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but that if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? The story starts going around, John ain't going to die, and John corrects it. He said, no, that's not what Jesus said. This is the story that's going. They wouldn't have wrote about it if it wasn't. So John's correcting it right here. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus addressed is us having our nose up in the middle of everybody else's business. Jesus was addressing, work on your own walk with him. Are you beginning to see the mandate? You want to walk in abundant life? You want to walk in the abundant life Jesus has for you? Work on your love relationship with Jesus. Work on making sure that you're walking that sacrificial life with Jesus. Work on your own walk. Quit worrying about what he's doing with everybody else. He's got this. And if you don't think that's important, I close with this, exactly how John closes. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John's testimony is true. And in closing, the very last verse, what does he say? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. John says there's so much more that could be written and spoken about. But there just isn't enough room for it. But what is he saying here in the closing? The very same thing he said in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. These have been recorded. This has been recorded. So that you can guard yourself against the woes of the enemy that wants to rob you of abundant life. And by practicing what you have seen here, walk in the abundant life Jesus came to give. Church, we've been called to be on mission with God and to be successful at that mission. And if it's ever going to happen, the one thing we had better do is stop focusing on one another, focusing on everything that's going on, and focus on the position and the calling we have in Jesus. And when we do, success will indeed be the rule of the day. Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for this word, and we thank you for the study in the Gospel of John. It's been a long time we've been in this, Lord, just about a year and three quarters. We've covered so much, but we want to thank you for this beautiful passage we've seen today, especially the restoration of Peter. Lord, I pray that something somewhere in this passage this morning has spoken to hearts that have needed it. And the one thing I pray, Lord, is that as we walk away from this place today, that we would be embracing the truth that your word has shown us and putting it to practice in our lives so that we really walk in the abundant life you bankrupt heaven for us to have. Oh God, would you from this moment on, with every heart that's here, with every heart that'll listen online, with every person that would hear this, from this moment on, would you keep rehearsing in our minds of how we need to be focused on our love relationship with you, how we need to be focused on that sacrificial life you've called us to, how we need to be focused on our walk with you so that we don't buy into the devil's lies and rob ourselves of that abundant life you want us to have. Help us every day to remember that, Lord, so that we experience the life you freely give. I pray it in your name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 285, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. And as Linda's getting ready to play, let me ask you something. Did anywhere, and you don't have to nod your head, just I want you to be honest in your heart, anywhere in this passage this morning, did God's word speak to you? If it did, do you know what needs to happen now? You need to respond to whatever he spoke to you. Don't put it off, because I promise you, if you walk out them doors putting it off, you just played the devil's game and he'll win, not you. The moment to respond to God is the moment he speaks. I'm not going to belabor it. However he's spoken, just respond. As we stand and sing, will you come?